Porsche Series race on Friday on carb day.
Yeah.
And it rained, so they had it yesterday.
That's why. That's why. I'm sorry. Last year, they weren't fun though. Cars are almost not good last year.
I met a lot of people from South Bend.
There were people from Wisconsin.
Really? Really?
Yeah. Wisconsin and Minnesota.
I met two people from Ireland.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I can tell by that. I'm like, oh, we have some Ireland. I'm like, oh, sweet. They have super interesting skin across race, though. I don't have the accent, so. But there are, you're passing from being an Irish man, so I'm cool to do it. Like, oh, they were shooting.
Yeah. All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church, Sunday morning service. And let's sing our first hymn, Blessed Assurance. Again, the lyrics is in the song winning group. There's a PDF file, Blessed Assurance. So, on the first, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washing His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, outbursts on my sight, angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, always at rest, I hear my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. All right, let's open up the service with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a great weekend. Pray, bless the service and bless, just give us a good holiday weekend. And praise in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to our second song, At the Cross. Now, this lyrics is a little bit different, so let's sing it with our normal tune for At the Cross, okay? Ready? On the first. Oh, Jesus, Lord, Thy dying love has pierced my contrite heart. Now take my life and let me prove how dear to me Thou art. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amid the night of sin and death, Thy light has filled my soul. To me, Thy loving voice now say, Thy faith hath made me whole. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burning of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I kiss Thy feet, I clasp Thy hand, I touch Thy bleeding side. Oh, let me here forever sit, where thou wast crucified. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. My Lord, my life, my strength, my hope, I cannot find gain but loss. Forever let thy loving cross and keep me at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. All right, interesting lyrics, but it's pretty good lyrics as well, so wonderful. All right, if you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and Usher will bring one to you. And the verse of the week is James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So that's a really practical verse, because when you sin, it's totally your fault. Okay, yep. Do not blame on everyone, you know, anyone else.
Right.
Let's look at the inside page. Again, this morning we're streaming on Rumble only, so if you have to take your kids out, if you have to use the bathroom, you can pull off the Rumble link. The Rumble link is also in the WhatsApp morning group as well. We have service Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4. There'll be no afternoon service today, and that's a once a year thing. And then we have Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll be finishing up chapter number 4, Acts 4, and we'll going through Acts chapter number 5. We have soul winning this afternoon at 1:30 p.m. or, you know, whenever after lunch. And then we have Saturday morning soul winning at 10:30 a.m., and yesterday we had a great time. We had 15 soul winners and 28 salvations, plus 6 trespass letters, okay? So here's my way to fix the trespass issue. So everyone gave a lot of money so I can buy Motor Speedway. So nobody can trespass us ever again, okay? And then I'll move the race from Sunday to Saturday, and then all safe people can attend for free. And they know the trespass over Jehovah's Witness. So everyone give all the money. No, I'm just kidding. So I just buy Motor Speedway. And by the way, that's why we are underground today, because we are being trespassed. So we have to hide. Anyway, yeah, but we had a great time. And, everything went well. And, personally, I had a great time, getting, 6 people saved. And we had 28 salvations total. So that's a great time. And next year, we may have to rebrand that, just because it's not wise for those who get the transfer letter to be purposely arrested. So we might do something different next year. I may call it Indy 600 Sony Marathon, but we'll see. Okay. There's that. And then we'll have lunch today at the Giacomo Upper Crust Pizza. The address is on the bulletin, also in the Sony group. So we'll go there, after the morning service, and then we'll pair up for Sony groups during lunch. Pizza is provided. But if you need any appetizer drinks, that will be on your own. And then there will be no afternoon service today. And then we'll meet at the church building for Wednesday night. Okay, so don't show up here ever again. And then we have so many events coming up. Actually, this Saturday is the Gary Sony Marathon. Man, there's so many marathons every week. This Saturday is the Gary Sony Marathon. And the following Monday is the Chicago State College soul winning, and then we're going to St. Louis on June 27th. So Purdue is on August 22nd. Detroit is on September 5th. So you can go to our website or go to godresource.com for more details about that. Also, if you want to join the ushering team, please let me know, because, I didn't want to put a rotation and not have the same people, ushering all the time, just to, so I can give them a break. Also, next Sunday afternoon, there's a men's preaching night. So if you're planning on preaching, please let me know prior to that. And, that's a great time to practice if you have never preached before. To me, the best advice if you haven't preached before is just start basic, right? Preach about the Bible, salvation, prayer. Start basic. because we all need basic sermons, amen?
Yeah,
amen. You know, and don't always try to preach some new thing. So, and that's usually people going to Harry's. Sorry. And then, obviously, we can't baptize people today, but let's push on the baptism. But so far, we have, you know, 130 salvations for the month of May. So, praise the Lord for that.
Yeah.
So, we had a great time. And then, let's flip on the backside. We have Miriam's birthday on the 27th. How old will it be? Miriam? One. No, obviously she can't talk. All right. So let's sing happy birthday to Miriam. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Also, the Crisis anniversary is this coming Saturday, and that will be your, what, how many years?
Seven-year
anniversary. Let's sing happy anniversary to the Crisis. Ready?
Mm-hmm. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right, congratulations. All right, let's sing our third song. Again, it's in the soul winning group, it's a PK file. Like a river glorious, like the river glorious. On the first,
like a river glorious, in God's perfect peace, over all victorious. In its bright increase, perfect yet still flowing, fuller every day. Perfect yet still growing, deeper all the way. Trusting in the Father, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his mighty hand, where no harm can follow, in his strength we stand. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Trusting in the Father, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
All right, great singing, and we'll have our scripture reading at this time.
All right, we'll be in James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. Whole chapter will be read. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, the Bible reads, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen for the burning heat, but it withereth the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not the hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Brother Spencer, could you bring us to the service?
Dear Father, thank you so much for your day. Thank you for keeping safe. Thank you we give you all the glory and the praise for the salvation that we got yesterday. Still, Brother Justin, with your Holy Spirit.
Amen. I want to thank you for coming today. And once a year, we meet at a different location due to the Indy 500 traffic and rental restrictions. Because a church is not a building, okay? And we can have great church right here. And you have all those haters, Catholics, and the Orthodox that will criticize us for meeting at a strip mall. But the building is not the church. It's the people. Amen. And here's a definition of the word church. A church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers who have banded together under the leadership of a pastor for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. And the Catholics and the Orthodox, they love to boast about their church history. But if a church is made up of saved, baptized believers, and if the Catholics are not even saved, then they don't even have a church to begin with, right? So they don't even have the authority to talk about church history.
Right.
Now, you know, I'm not preaching against the Orthodox this morning like I did last time here, okay? And that was a fun sermon. This year, I want to preach another fun sermon. And I preached several sermons on alcohol. And then I posted some of my thoughts on alcohol on social media. And they have, you know, attracted over 100,000 views, okay? And, you know, here's, let me read to you some of my posts on alcohol. It's a sin to drink any alcohol. We are against any type of social drinking. Below is a good excerpt from John R. Rice on drinking. You know, I read that John R. Rice quote in my other sermon. Basically, his stance says, hey, if you are, you know, just taste, you know, if you have drunk one bottle of red wine, you are drunk to that degree, right? I also said that anyone who thinks Jesus turned water into alcohol is blasphemous because Jesus Christ is sinless, right?
Yeah.
I also said this, people who think we should use alcohol for the Lord's Supper are brain dead. If we are supposed to use unleavened bread because leaven pictures sin, It will be blasphemous to use leavened wine. You are essentially calling Jesus a sinner. But then I also pose this, okay? So mankind drank raw milk for thousands of years, the way God made it, build nations, raise families, work hard, and survive just fine. But now suddenly we are supposed to believe God's design wasn't good enough until men stepped in with a factory process to fix it with pasteurization. This is about as logical as saying apples did not exist until they were sold in a grocery store. So, those are some of my posts. And, in addition to the over 100,000 views, there are a lot of wild comments. Okay. And I feel like it's unloving for me if I don't share with you those comments because some of the comments are just hilarious. Okay. So this morning, I want to preach a sermon called How to Make Grape Juice. How to Make Grape Juice. Let me take a sip of this. Man, fine juice. Wine on the lees, well refined. How do you make grape juice? Now, mainly I want to, answer some of the excuses of the wine bibbers, and some of their arguments are worthy for us to discuss so we can, fully grasp their point of view and how we can define, how we can defend our positions even better, while most comments are for entertainment purposes only, okay? I know pretty much all of you here are against alcohol, but it's still good to know the counter arguments. And people would literally make all sorts of excuses just to justify sin. And obviously, I'm mainly talking about alcohol this morning, but you can apply this to, but you can apply the same principle to any sin. Okay, you're in James chapter 1, look at verse number 13. James 1:13 says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The Bible teaches that, hey, don't blame the devil for your sins. You did it, okay? It's your fault. You fall into it. I don't care about who has tempted you, who has handed you alcohol, that who has put those, magazines in front of you. Hey, you fell into sin, right? You did it, okay? You are drawn away because of your own lust. Okay, verse 15. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So it starts with lust, which is desire to sin. And deep down, you know it is wrong if you are saved, because you have the Holy Spirit. So you start making excuses, right? And you will look, online on, exceptions to lying, exceptions to committing adultery, exceptions to getting a divorce, right? And you know what? They will, you will eventually find some phony experts and theologians online that support your view. In the end, you will justify sinning, okay? But sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. In other words, sins will destroy you, okay? So, I want to, bring up several excuses from the wine bibbers. And point number one is the definition excuse. The definition excuse. And I want to address this first because it lays the foundation of all the other arguments. And that is, there are people who think that wine always means alcohol in the Bible. And if a person falsely assumes that every mention of wine means booze, they will misread many passages. And they will say wine is wine. Every mention means fermented alcoholic wine. The Bible says wine, therefore it means alcohol. Now here's a basic principle of Bible study. You look at the context. Words are defined by the context, and many words in the Bible have multiple meanings depending on the context. For example, lion can picture Satan, right? But lion can also picture the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously context matters a lot, okay? And if you ignore the context, you can make the Bible say anything you want. And then wine bibbers love taking things out of context to justify their sins. Now, the King James Bible does not use the word alcohol, and the word wine is found 231 times in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Before we go to the Bible, hey, let me just read to you the definitions from the dictionary. based on Webster 1828, definition number one, the fermented juice of grapes. Definition number two, the juice of certain fruits. Here's the definitions from dictionary.com. Number one, the fermented juice of grapes. Number two, a particular variety of such fermented grape juice. Number three, the juice, fermented or unfermented, of various other fruits or plants used as a beverage, sauce, and so on. So even modern dictionary will say, hey, the word wine can either mean fermented alcohol or the juice of certain fruits. Okay. Obviously, we should base off the definition from the word of God, but even most dictionaries will tell you the word wine does not always refer to alcoholic beverages. Now let's look at if the Bible is consistent with this. Let's look at the first time the word wine is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse number 18. Genesis 9:18 says this. And the son of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Basically, he is naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, meaning that he is probably drunk, that he lost his conscience, right? And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So probably some perverse things, because like he was drunk. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. So that's the first mention of wine. Noah was drunken, and he awoke and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So this is obviously a bad mention, right? Noah got naked because he was drunken from alcohol, okay? Now go to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. Let me show you the second mention of the word wine. Genesis 14, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him and the valley of Shaver, which is the king's date and which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So here, you know, we see the second mention of the word wine, and that's associated with blessing. Okay, so here we have a good mention of wine, right? Now let me show you the third mention. Go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Look at verse number 30. Genesis 19, verse number 30. This is a bizarre story. Genesis 19:30 says this, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, oh, our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now, the Bible does not tell you, hey, whether that's alcohol or non-alcohol, but just read the context, okay? They want to lie with their own father, you know? So their plan is to get their father drunk so that they can lie with their father so that they can bear children, okay? So again, that's obviously pointing to alcohol, right? Okay, verse number 33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not, because he's drunk, right? He is under the influence of poison, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not, because he's drunk again, when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. So the third mention of wine is connecting to incest, okay? So we have two really bad mentions of wine sandwiching one good mention of wine. Maybe one has different meanings. Maybe people need to learn how to study the Word of God, okay? And the Bible differentiates between alcoholic wine versus non-alcoholic wine. And we need to study the context because in Isaiah 65, the Bible says, as the new wine is found in the cluster. That's a cluster of grapes. That, you know, that's a fresh grape. Son of Solomon 8:2 says, the wine of the Jews, okay? But then Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, right? So these are clearly different types of wine. Now, let me read to you a comment I got. Oinos, or, you know, inos, in ancient Greek normally means fermented wine, not just grape juice. There were ways to preserve unfermented juice, but it was uncommon. The standard usage of inos in literature implies fermentation. Again, that guy just go back to the Greek and don't even understand the Greek word, okay? So they try to say every time the word wine is pointing to alcohol. And obviously there are more verses I can show you. But if there are verses in the Bible that's telling you that wine is a curse and poison, and there are other verses telling you that wine is a blessing, that means there are different types of wine. Yep. And that's consistent with the definition of wine in the dictionaries, okay? Because it can either be fermented or unfermented. It can either be alcoholic or non-alcoholic. And don't twist the scripture to justify your sins. And I really need to take a sip because I'm thirsty. Grape juice, by the way. Now, like I said, I'm preaching against alcohol, but we can apply this to a lot of other sins. And some people twist the Bible out of context to justify divorce, right? To you know, justify lying, fornication, and so on. You know, they will twist the verse like, hey, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. But again, the verse says nothing about getting a divorce, okay? So people just like to do that with any sin that they are struggling. And, you know, 2 Peter says, you know, people will twist the scripture, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So the unlearned and the babes in Christ, the unstable souls, they will twist the scripture just to justify their sin. And, you know, and then in the end, they will be destroyed. Now let me read to you some other comments. Wine was alcoholic then, just like it is today. I've studied the Bible for almost 30 years. Well, sorry, you just wasted 30 years of your life, but wine means wine. This has been the interpretation for every apostolic church pre-1600s, since the very beginning. The near universal interpretation of Protestants, you guys are just exegesis out of thin air. So that's why we are not Catholic, right? I mean, the apostolic church from pre-1600, they all believe in, you know, wine always means alcohol while they're contradicting their own Bible. So it doesn't make any sense. Wine, by definition, is an alcoholic drink. Alcohol-free wine is grape juice. Wine, by definition, is alcoholic. Again, just go to any dictionary, okay? No serious person who knows any shred of history thinks this is a serious take. If wine was only grape juice, which I've never said wine is only grape juice, but he said if wine was only grape juice, then why does the New Testament warn over and over about do not be drunk with wine? Biblically, your argument doesn't make any sense outside of historical facts. So again, just twisting my word, the wine, you know, can mean grape juice, can mean alcohol based on the context. Wine literally means only that. Take your own advice. Try studying the Greek in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. You sound like a fool. So you really need to address this issue on a scholarly level. Your ad hominem is unbecoming and does not address scripture or science. Tell me you don't know history or Greek without telling me. Well, they probably don't even speak like of, you know, modern Kini Greek or whatever. And to me, like, if someone thinks every time the word wine means alcohol in the Bible, there's no point to continue the argument, right? Because these people, they don't even know the basic definition of the word. and they just suck at Bible study, and they are ignorant and foolish. You know, let alone the Bible says, I look not thou upon the wine when it is red. That means there's a special type of wine they're not supposed to look at, okay? So there are different types of wine. So if people argue wine always means alcohol, don't even continue the conversation because they don't even have the foundation, okay? You know, they don't even know basic Bible study. So go to Genesis 40. Genesis 40. So point number one, the definition excuse. Point number two, the fermentation excuse. The fermentation excuse. Genesis 40. Genesis 40, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now, to me, that's a really simple verse. If you take the grapes, and then if you squeeze them into a cup, what do you get? Grape juice. Now, is this hard to understand? Now, I get it. The Bible is a spiritual book, okay? And you know, you need to be saved to, you know, grasp the essence of the Bible. But squeezing grapes into a cup is not a spiritual matter. And if people don't understand this, they are just stupid. When you squeeze grapes into a cup, all the way back in Genesis. Now, like you might say, that's a dream. But dream has factual basis. You know, apparently they have understood that. Now let me just read to you some of the comments on this fermentation excuse. If you're talking about pressing grapes and immediately drink it, sure. But personal juicing like that was exactly a cultural thing. If you work with grapes, you know that grape juice starts fermenting almost immediately. So pressing grapes for grape juice was not a thing. What about Genesis 40? You know, like apparently that's a thing, right? Unless one drinks the juice immediately, it's going to start fermenting. Okay? Unless they drank the juice immediately after harvesting, it was going to be alcoholic to some extent. Now, I have preached a sermon that, you know, addressed the issue. Just because it contains alcohol doesn't make it alcoholic, because even grapes themselves have wild yeast on the skin, okay? And fermentation does not always make something alcoholic, like kombucha, yogurt, you know, vinegar, right? And the verse we just read describes, you know, here's one comment. Genesis 40, verse 11, describes fresh must, that's what they call it, pressed directly into a cup, which begins fermenting within minutes in the ancient heat. It proves nothing about non-alcoholic grape juice as the biblical norm. Everywhere else in scripture calls the drink wine, meaning fermented alcoholic wine, the same kind Jesus made at Cana, where guests had already drunk freely and used at the Last Supper. Non-alcoholic pasteurized juice is a 19th century invention. The church obeys Christ's institution with real wine. So non-alcoholic grape juice is a 19th century invention. And just apparently, the grape juice turns into alcohol within minutes in the ancient heat. Wow. So when you press the grape into the cup, you know, within 5 minutes, I mean, turns full alcohol. So like, those are their arguments, okay? Non-alcoholic grape juice was only invented in 1869. Wow. Grape juice only is a 19th century American invention, not apostolic. Here's my logical argument. If people can eat fresh fruit, they can drink fresh juice. If they can crush grapes, they can drink what comes out. Common sense. And here's what I posted. People who think grape juice was invented in the 1800s are on the same level of retardation as flat earthers. The logic says mankind went thousands of years with grapes in hand, yet never thought to squeeze them into a cup. We built cities, crossed oceans, and wrote books, but juice was apparently impossible. That's like saying nobody has bread until sliced bread was invented, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let me read to you more comments on that. Apparently, someone need to study the process of fermentation in a world without refrigeration. You know, like, of course, if the grape juice stays in the heat long enough, it will eventually turn alcoholic, right? But you need the right condition. But do you really think the ancient civilizations put juice in supermarkets for sale for months? No, they squeezed them and then they drank them within short periods of time, for the most part. In addition, ancient people, they are smarter than you. Okay, ancient people had several ways to preserve grape juice for long periods of time without fridge, right? Without modern refrigeration. And there are actually many historical sources describe different methods that slowed, prevented, or even removed fermentation. Okay. And the main issue is that fresh grape juice naturally ferments because yeast on the grape skin converts sugar into alcohol. So to preserve unfermented juice, they had to interrupt that process. So let me read to you some of the common methods they used, okay? Number one, boiling the juice into must or syrup. And that's that's one of the most attested methods. And writers from the Greek and Roman world describe boiling grape juice down into a thick concentrate. And the heat kills much of the yeast and reduces water content, making spoilage harder. Later the syrup could be diluted with water and consumed as a sweet drink. Okay. Number two, sealing fresh juice in airtight containers, because in order to ferment, you need oxygen, right? Ancient writers also describe placing fresh grape juice into jars or wineskins and sealing them tightly. Sometimes they even submerge containers in cold water, bury them underground, or store them in cool cellars or cisterns. And without oxygen and with a cooler temperature, fermentation could be slowed dramatically. Again, they're not putting it in store. They'll probably drink it within weeks or months, okay? Number three, filtering out yeast. Some ancient methods strain juice repeatedly through cloth filters to remove the pulps and the yeast containing materials. This would not permanently prevent fermentation, but it could delay it. Again, they didn't really store the juice we do like we do in stores. They likely drank them within a short period of time. Number four, keeping it as a thick paste or raisin concentrate. People also preserve grapes by drying them into raisins, then later rehydrating them into sweet juice, okay? And also, like I said, they will submerge them in cold water. Roman writers like Cato described a technique where fresh unfermented juice was poured into clay vessels and sealed tightly with pitch and fork. And these containers were then submerged in cold running water like a deep fish pond or a cold spring to keep the juice cool enough to prevent fermentation for several months. So Asian people are smarter than you guys, okay? And they actually know the difference between fresh grape juice, preserved sweet juice, partially fermented drink, and, you know, intoxicating wine. They know the differences. And also the Bible itself reflects this distinction in context, okay? And newly pressed juice is still called wine in some passages, while other passages clearly describe intoxicating alcohol. And if people tell you grape juice was invented by Welch in the 1800s, they are stupid. And they just lack common sense. And Welch is known for developing commercial pasteurization process back in the 1800s that, you know, allowed unfermented grape juice to be bottled and mass marketed, right? But ancient people did not doing that, okay? So that's very different from people squeezing grapes and just drink them within short period of time. And then there are documented sources that people can preserve juice for several months. Okay, so it's obviously a thing. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter number 2. So point number one, the definition excuse. Point number two, the fermentation excuse. Point number three, the scripture excuse. The scripture excuse. Now, this is the most frustrating excuse. that, you know, people will say Jesus turned water into wine. Now, if you understand the first point, that wine doesn't always mean alcohol, this should be simple. Here's a biblical and logical argument, okay? Jesus is sinless. Yeah. So he won't turn water into alcohol for people who are already well drunk. Therefore, Jesus turned water into grape juice, yeah. Right? That's a logical argument, right? You know, not like a two-paragraph commentary from some commentator. Now, let me just read to you one comment on this. Jesus' first miracle was a beer run. Well, yeah, wine run. They were out of wine at a big party. Terrible crisis for the host. It's utterly obvious that there was alcohol in it from the way it's presented in the Bible. After they served the wine Jesus made, the servers ran back incredulously asking, why did you serve the good wine now? Normally, we serve the good wine first. And after they are drunk, we bring out the bad wine. So it's obvious that they meant the guest would be tipsy and not care that the wine wasn't as good. Why do you reject this plain truth in front of you? Well, because Jesus Christ is not a sinner, folks. And they think, you know, the guests will be tipsy and don't even care. Like, where did you get that in the Bible? Okay? You're in John chapter 2, look at verse number 9. John 2, 9 says this. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants withdrew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, the phrase well drunk means drank abundantly or fully satisfied, right? They have drunk whatever this wine really, really well. They are fully satisfied with the wine, not necessarily drunken in a sinful sense. Now, the passage never, you know, explicitly says that anyone was intoxicated. And good wine can refer to freshness, right? Sweetness and quality rather than alcohol content, right? Good wine, a good grape juice, okay? And you know, if the guests were already drunken, intoxicated, and Christ supplying a large addition amount of alcohol will make him a bigger sinner. Think about this, okay? Now, let me read to you more comments. Jesus turned water into actual alcohol, and that was never debated until some legalistic temperance movement feminist decided to rewrite the narrative. Somehow we are feminists for like believing this. And if drunkenness is a sin, then Jesus sinning by giving more alcohol to people who had already drank so much alcohol that they ran out. And if the wine was non-alcoholic, Jesus Christ did not sin. Of course, he did not. Again, that's a good comment. Turning water into a grape juice is not a miracle. Wow. Just changing substance is not a miracle? Non-alcoholic grape juice did not exist in Christ's time. In Judea's heat. In Judea's heat. Fresh must start fermenting immediately without refrigeration or pasteurization. I don't care how hot it is. You don't turn into alcohol immediately, okay? Making grape juice, making fruit juice without it turning alcoholic in the first century AD will be a greater miracle than just straight up making wine. Then why don't you believe in that?
Yeah, right.
I mean, you know, if you can, that's a bigger miracle, right? But let me show, you know, let me just read to you a verse, okay? Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So if Jesus gave the people alcohol, he has sinned, because woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, right. Period. Okay? Go to Matthew 11. See, many people need Jesus to approve their appetite, so they would twist the Bible and blaspheme against Jesus.
Yep.
Again, the phrase well drunk simply means drunk abundantly. You know, they've had, you know, the whole bottle of this whatever grape juice it is. Matthew 11, look at verse number 19. Matthew 11:19. The Bible says, The Son of Man came eating and drinking, And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. The wisdom is justified for children. Now, this is another verse people use to justify drinking. Let me read to you some of the comments. They will not have accused Jesus of being a winebibber or a drunkard if he drank non-fermented wine. A person is not called a drunkard if they are not drinking alcohol. Now, think about how stupid this argument is. First, the accusation does not automatically prove that the accusation was true, right? That's basic. And if someone, if I accuse someone for being a murderer, do you just assume that he's a murderer? Think about how stupid this argument is, okay? Someone accuses you for being a thief. Why would they accuse you if you are not a thief? Right? That's the argument. Why would people call him a winebibber if he only drink grape juice? Again, that's a retarded argument. They accuse Jesus Christ for being a glutton, blasphemy, breaking the Sabbath, deceiving the people. But that does not mean he has done that, okay? Because he is sinless. Could it be they saw Jesus drinking grape juice and they simply exaggerated it because they wanted to accuse him, so they label him as a winebibber? Right? There are like other possible reasons, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Yeah, this argument is so stupid. Why would people accuse him for being a winebibber if he's only drinking grape juice? Because these are false accusers. Matthew 9, look at verse 17. Matthew 9:17 says this. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. Now, that's another common verse that people use to justify drinking. But this can be easily debunked if you just understand the first point, that wine doesn't always mean alcohol. Now, let me read to you some of the comments. People who think the Bible talks about grape juice are some kind of dumb. You don't put new wine into old wineskin because the fermentation process will blow the old skins. New wineskin are needed for new wine because of fermentation. Someone needs to read the parable of how you don't put new wine into old wineskin and the reason why. It's called fermentation. So then, so in essence, people would argue that new wine must be fermented alcoholic wine because the fermentation process produces gas that, expand and will burst the old wineskin. Now, first of all, you don't draw doctrines from parables. And parables can be used to support clear teachings, but not the other way around, okay? And new wine does not automatically mean alcohol, okay? New wine can mean new grape juice. Maybe Jesus Christ is using the example of fermented non-alcoholic beverage to make a point. Think about kombucha, right? My wife has made like kombucha, and then when we try to open it, because the gas is so much, burst a glass bottle. Okay, even a non-alcohol fermented drink can, burst bottles, skins, whatever. Okay, so it doesn't have to be alcohol. And even if Jesus was using the process of alcohol making in this parable, it still does not mean Jesus Christ approves drinking alcohol. Because think about this. He also used thieves, unjust stewards, tares, and serpents as illustrations without endorsing wickedness. Okay? But what's the moral lesson of this parable? The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Don't mix the old with the new. And what is the wine picture? The blood of the New Testament. So how can this be alcoholic? So I believe this is talking about new, fresh grape juice because it pictures the wine, the blood of the New Testament, right? But like even if this is talking about alcohol, still not endorsing it because Jesus Christ used other illustrations, okay? So go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter number 14. Look at verse 24. Deuteronomy 14, verse 24. Good juice, by the way. I will be well drunk after this sermon. Deuteronomy 14, look at verse 24. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. So basically, you know, back in the Old Testament, you are supposed to bring the offerings to, you know, for the sacrifice. But if your travel is too long, you can sell the stuff to turn into money. But then when you reach to the location, you can buy the, you know, place, buy the items, to offer. Look at verse, 26. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Now, this can be a challenging passage, and some people think that the strong wine, the strong drink is talking about alcohol, but the Bible says, you know, some people say, some people argue that the Bible says, thou shalt not eat there and not drink. Well, you know, I see their point. You know, the Bible does not say they will drink the strong wine. The Bible only says thou shalt eat there. But the word eat can also point to general consumption, okay? But, you know, does the Bible say they shall eat everything listed above? No, because, like, they would like, buy the oxen and the sheep, right? But they didn't eat the dung from the oxen, right? So, like, even though the word eat means a general consumption of the item, but that does not even prove they are supposed to eat everything listed above, right? They were supposed to burn certain parts of the animals and eat other parts, okay? So again, you can, you know, explain this several ways, but keep up placing this passage. Go to Numbers 28. Go to Numbers 28. Let's look up other mentions of the phrase strong drink or strong wine, because again, like I said, this can be a challenging passage. Numbers 28. Look at verse number 7. Numbers 28, verse number 7. The Bible says, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord for a drink offering. Remember, those offerings in the Bible pictures the sacrifice of Christ, right? Now, what is the strong drink being poured out picture? The blood of Christ that's shed for us. Now, riddle me this. Is his blood sinless? The Bible says, hey, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So how can poison picture the precious, you know, blood of Christ, right? So, I don't even believe that every mention of the phrase strong wine or strong drink is always talking about alcohol. Because a strong wine can mean strong, rich, high-quality, concentrated grape juice, right? Because wine does not always mean alcohol. To me, this drink offering pouring out pictures the blood of Christ that's like shed for us, and Christ's blood is sinless, okay? So, like, this is the high-quality, strong, concentrated grape juice. It's a strong wine as a drink offering, okay? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. You can also argue that even if this is talking about alcohol, it was poured out and not being consumed. So either way, it does not justify drinking. Yeah. Doesn't matter which, you know, stance you take, okay? So you are in Deuteronomy 14. Look at verse 27. And the Levite that's within thy gate, thou shalt not forsake him, for he had no part nor inheritance with thee. So the point is, those offerings are meant to support the Levites, right? The tithe are meant to support the Levite for them to eat. So if this is talking about alcohol here, it would contradict the rest of the Bible. Now go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Let's compare scripture with scripture. Leviticus 10, look at verse number 8. The Bible says this, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, basically the priesthood. When ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. And they shall, and ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So obviously, wine or strong drink can mean different things depending on the context. Here, you know, God told Aaron and the rest of the priesthood, hey, do not drink wine nor strong drink. So if back in the book of Deuteronomy, they were supposed to offer up those things to the Levites, I mean, it doesn't make sense if that's alcohol, right? Again, that pointing to Jews, okay? And, you know, obviously, I've addressed some other verses in my other sermons, so I won't do it this morning. But if you will twist, you know, anything, hey, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, hey, just give wine to them that are perishing, you know, I've talked about that in my past sermons. But turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. So point number one, the definition excuse. Point number two, the fermentation excuse. Point number three, the scripture excuse. Point number four, that's my last point, the moderation excuse. The moderation excuse. Let me read to you some comments. Scripture condemns drunkenness, not all alcohol. The church teaches temperance, not total prohibition. What church? The church condemns drunkenness, not all wine. Your basic Bible study claim is modern Baptist legalism, not apostolic truth. So they will say only drunkenness is a sin and not social drinking. And they will use Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And they will argue that Paul specifically forbids being drunk and not alcohol itself. Otherwise, Paul will say, don't drink, do not drink wine, rather than be not drunk with wine, okay? But what kind of argument is this? This verse says, don't be drunk. The verse says nothing about drinking in general. And you cannot derive social drinking from silence. Yeah. All this verse says, just be not drunk. The verse says nothing about social drinking is fine. Okay, they are adding to that, right? And this verse says nothing about drink wine, but not past a certain limit. The phrase, wherein is excess, modifies be drunk with wine. Wherein means in which. Meaning, if you're drunk with wine, that is excess, right? The word excess can mean rioting, can mean like extravagance, because being drunk will lead to all kinds of extravagance and all kinds of sin. So Paul was not giving us a limit to drink alcohol, right? Paul was describing the moral danger connected to getting drunk. Paul is saying, if you are drunk, you know, there will be excess or like riot and just lead to more moral sins, okay? Immoral sins. So again, wearing is excess modifies drunk with wine, in which, in being drunk with wine, there is excess. It will lead to all kinds of things. You know, the Bible says nothing about, hey, be not drinking with wine past a certain point, okay? Again, that's not even what that verse is saying. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. You know, any poison will make you not sober, okay? The Bible also says, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. So think about how stupid the casual drinker's logic is. Drink poison, just make sure you do not exceed a certain limit. You know, just drink a little bit poison, okay? Again, doesn't make any sense. Here's another comment. What was the Corinthian church getting drunk at communion? And, you know, they will pull out 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 20. The Bible says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So their argument goes like this. Paul rebuked them for doing the Lord's Supper wrong because they are drunken. This means they were supposed to drink a little alcohol, but not to the point of being drunk. Therefore, it's okay to drink in moderation. What kind of argument is that? I mean, that's so stupid, okay? And wine bibbers love distorting the, you know, the clear teaching and just derive doctrines from silence. Could Paul rebuke the Corinthians because they were using alcohol rather than grape juice? It's possible, right? You just don't derive doctrines from a corrected passage anyway. In addition, the word drunken does not always point to alcohol anyway. Go to Revelation 17. Let me read to you the definitions of the word drunken. Number one, intoxicated, right? Number two, given to drunkenness. Number three, saturated with liquor or moisture, being drenched. So it could be they were using grape juice, but they were drinking too much. They were drenched with grape juice. They were supposed to take a little bit juice as a picture, but they drank the whole bottle. So either way, it doesn't support their side, right? Because the word drunken can mean saturated, could mean drenched. They were eating a whole potluck. And that's not what they are supposed to do at the Lord's Supper. You are in Revelation 17. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "And I saw the woman," now the woman is Babylon, "drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." So here, you know, drunken could mean they are drenched because Babylon loved persecuting the saints, right? They are drenched, they are saturated with the blood of the saints because they killed true Christians. So either way, if they did drink alcohol, Paul was rebuking them. Or if this means grape juice, hey, Paul was rebuking them for like drinking the whole bottle, right? Either way, it doesn't prove their point, okay? So let me read to you some of the other comments. You know, obviously I can show you more excuses from the wine bibbers, but I don't have time, you know, this morning. I'm sure there are more verses that, you know, I'm not even aware that the wine bibbers twist to justify their sins, because sinners will do everything they can to justify their sins. But I do want to read to you more comments on X. Your hatred towards alcohol is an affront toward Jesus. Every single fruit will naturally produce alcohol given basic storage because that's how Jesus created them. Cool story, John. That's why we are sending you on a permanent missionary trip back to Asia. Your name is John. Why are you in my country, much less telling me about my religion? So like apparently the Bible is a white man's religion, right? You are not even American, bro. Settle down. Anyone who follows you is lost. So anyone who, like, you know, agrees with me on, you know, against alcohol is just going to hell, right? Anyone who denies what the text plainly says is blasphemous. You are an embarrassment to Indiana. Self-deport. You should delete your account and start over. Now let's go to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Obviously there are more comments, you know. But that just show you how far they, you know, how far those people go, right? Ezekiel 14, that's the last passage. Look at verse number 2. The book of Ezekiel 14, verse number 2. The Bible says this. Ezekiel 14, 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Now, you may not be struggling with alcohol, but I'm pretty sure that you have idols and stumbling blocks in your heart. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's rebellion, maybe it's worldliness, maybe it's some of the other addictions other than alcohol. But at the end of the day, it's a heart issue, right? It's the idols of the heart. Why do people look for excuses for sin? Because their heart is wicked, because of the lust in their heart, because they have allowed their flesh to win, right? You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you try to justify your sin, hey, God will not bless your prayer life. look at verse number 6. Ezekiel 14, verse number 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So stop excusing your sins, okay? Because you can find any online theologian that, you know, agrees with you, right? Follow the Bible, okay? Now, personally, I listened to one of Pastor Anderson's sermon called Wine in the Bible back in 2017. And that really convicted me. And I wrote next to Proverbs 23 in my Bible. This is what I wrote. Be sober. This day, I quit drinking. May 5th, 2017. And, you know, since then, I've never touched one lick of alcohol. Mm-hmm. One of the best decisions I made in my life. So thank God for the Bible, and thank God for great, you know, good preaching from the man of God. Okay. The point is, hey, if you're struggling with sin, just quit it cold turkey. Quit it right away. Okay. Whatever, smoking, lust, drinking, whatever. Just quit it right away. Start repenting right now. Turn yourselves from your idols. Stop asking, can I get away with it? Start repenting right now. Amen? Amen. So let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that we'll stop making excuses for our sins and just start getting right with you. But I pray that you'll bless our prayer life and just give us power to overcome sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's sing one more song. Let's pull up your phone. Turn to the WhatsApp group. Turn to the Sony group. Let's go a little bit back up. Faith is the victory. The last song. Faith is the victory. On the first, in camp along the hills of light, the Christian soldiers rise and press the battle where the night shall veil the glowing sky. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be o'er. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Let's speed up a little bit. Ready? His banner over us is love. Outsoar the word of God. We tread the road of saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind spread, swept on every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the war. All right, speed up. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angel he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Wait, could you close us with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's service, Lord, and thank you for just giving us knowledge on this subject, Lord, and we pray that others would become wise to it and not be deceived by the foolishness of wine, Lord. Please keep our church pure in those things, Lord, and all other things. Help us grow. We thank you for this building. We thank you for this weekend, Lord, and all the salvations. Just bless us as we depart from here today, Lord. We love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, before we dismiss, we do have lunch at the Jack and Miss Pizza. The address is on the bulletin, also on the zoning group. Okay, so do not ask me where we're meeting. But feel free to stick around a little bit, maybe tidy things up, and then we can, you know, all like head there. All right. So you are dismissed. Pick them up.